Well, aren't you glad you've been here today? I know I am. And there's much more to come. I want to start out by reading something. This is from the Associated Press. So on a windy day in March 1997, a father and his son came to Valley Forge National Historical Park, where George Washington stationed the Revolutionary Army during the difficult winter of 1777 to 1778. The father and son had something much less historic in mind. They wanted to launch a model rocket. At first, they tried using electric ignition wires to light the fuse, but to no avail. So they tried lighting the fuse with a common sparkler, the kind seen on the 4th of July. Well, that's when the trouble began. Sparks ignited a grass fire, and the winds quickly spread the blaze, burning one field where Revolutionary War soldiers had trained and coming within a half mile of George Washington's headquarters. 30 units from 12 fire departments fought the blaze for an hour before bringing it under control, and in the end, over 30 acres were charred. The man with the sparkler was charged with destruction of government property and use of fireworks. Why do I bring that up? Because in our text today, the Bible says the tongue is like that little spark. It can do huge amounts of damage. Yes, it's small, just like that little spark, but the results can be catastrophic. James talks more about the tongue than any other writer, than any other book, with the exception of the book of Proverbs. That's how important the Holy Spirit thought controlling the tongue was, taming the tongue. So this morning, we're going to do part one of our taming the tongue, and in a couple of weeks, part two. Our text, of course, comes from the book of James, beginning in James chapter 3, and we will read down to verse 5. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I hope you have your Bibles open. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. James writes, "And God tells us, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." It's interesting that James starts this section in talking about teachers. And of course, what do teachers primarily use? Their tongue. So he begins by saying, don't desire to be a teacher for the wrong reasons. And there's a lot of reasons that are wrong for desiring to be a teacher. There's a lot of danger, James says, in having people who either are not qualified to be teachers or who are teaching for the wrong reasons. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul knew how important this was. Ephesians chapter 4, notice verse 11 and following. Paul writes in talking about the church, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share,
causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, those are some of the results of having teachers in the church. Teachers were an essential part of the church in the first century. They're an essential part of the church today. But James says there's a danger in certain types of teachers. Number one, people should not desire to be teachers for the wrong reasons. And there are some wrong reasons. One of the reasons is because the mouth is so powerful. It can influence people. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, when Paul writes to young Timothy, he gives him some advice about teachers. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul writes, in talking about some who've strayed, they are desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. See, these teachers wanted to be teachers, but they weren't qualified to be teachers. They didn't know the law. They didn't understand the law. They weren't able to teach the law. The writers of the New Testament say that there is diligence necessary in teaching the truth properly. In the very next letter Paul wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He says there's work involved in teaching and teaching correctly. Verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, there's work involved in rightly dividing the word of truth. Whenever you teach anything, you must know the content. You must know what it is you're teaching. And you need to know it inside and out and upside down and backward and forward. Otherwise, there's a danger of teaching something that's not correct, something that's not right, something that's not the truth. And while that's important in secular pursuits, it's incredibly important when we're talking about the destiny of mankind. Knowing that what you're teaching is indeed what God said. So no wonder the Bible stresses that someone has to be diligent. They have to correctly divide the truth so people can know the truth and understand the truth and as a result, practice the truth. Teachers can cause serious problems by their tongue. Serious problems. By teaching things that aren't true. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, notice verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. See the influence of the tongue and how important the tongue is? Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Timothy, you tell people that they're to teach the truth and only the truth. Because if they don't, look at the disastrous results. The tongue is powerful. That's what James is telling us. The tongue is powerful. It has power to do lots of good, and it has power to do lots of evil. So no wonder James says, don't many of you desire to be teachers in the sense of wanting it for the wrong reasons or not willing to put the time and effort into it? Because you'll end up doing more harm than good. Teachers have to live what they teach. Teachers have to live what they teach. He told Timothy that, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice verse 12 and following. It says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, purity. He says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Timothy was charged. Timothy, you need to teach the truth, study the truth, and practice the truth. So no wonder James says teachers will receive greater judgment, stricter judgment. You know, Jesus himself taught back in Luke chapter 12 that we're judged based on the abilities and talents and opportunities we're given. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, these are the words of Jesus himself. Notice the importance. Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says, "But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." So that goes along with what James says when he says that, "Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment because of the influence of the tongue. For good and or evil, teachers have to be extra careful." That they want to be teachers for the right reasons. That they study, they're diligent, they work, they put the effort and time into knowing what the truth is. And then teaching it the best way they can. And then living it the best they can. It is a hard job, James says. So make sure you're willing to do it and do it for the right reasons. Because the tongue has to be controlled. It has to be controlled. Now, in verse 2, he talks about the perfect man. James chapter 3, verse 2, "For we all stumble in many things," and we certainly do. "Everyone, including teachers, struggle with sin." Paul struggled with sin. Paul himself struggled with sin. Back in 1 Corinthians, he mentions this a couple of times. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Notice what Paul writes about his struggles and other people's struggles. Verse 27, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others or taught others, I myself should become disqualified," kicked out of the race. Paul said, "I struggle with it. Everybody struggles with it. So therefore, I put a lot of effort into practicing what I preach, into living what I teach." Paul says it is critical. The next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." We always have to be careful about our struggle with sin. Because James writes, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word," in what he says, he's what? A perfect man. Certainly the idea James says here is, James says the tongue's the hardest thing to control. So if you're able to control the tongue, you're going to be able to control your whole body. Because the tongue is so difficult to control. And it takes tremendous amount of effort. Has anyone ever said anything, and as soon as it came out of your mouth, you wanted to go grab it and just suck it back in? See, the tongue is extremely hard to control. God knows that. He's the one that gave us the tongue. He knows how hard it is to control. That's why we have to put so much effort into controlling it. Yes, it's a small organ, but it can do either a lot of good or a lot of damage. We stumble sometimes in what we say. Well, the words that we say reflect who we are. Reflects our character. Back in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says this himself. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. I'm sorry, verse 35 and following. Jesus says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Your words say a lot about who you are, your character, your nature. So Jesus says, make sure your words, what comes out of your mouth, is actually what you want to say. Be careful. Tame the tongue. But James says it's very difficult. You must exercise self-control. Again, if we can control our tongue, that indicates that we're in control of our body, our emotions and our feelings and our actions and what we do, what we don't do. So if we can control our tongue, that displays, that shows that we're controlling our body, because the tongue is so difficult. Think about how many times in the Bible self-control is taught. 2 Peter chapter 1, self-control is one of the Christian graces that Peter talks about. Galatians chapter 5, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So Paul and Peter both talk about how self-control is one of those things, one of those great fruit that we are to exhibit in our lives. Self-control, and especially self-control of our tongue, knowing how difficult it is. So, James now gives kind of three illustrations of taming the tongue. Verse 3, he talks about horses and bridles or bits. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. He says, look at this huge animal that weighs, I don't know what a horse weighs, a couple thousand pounds, 1,500 pounds, I don't know, but however big it is, a little old bit in its mouth controls it. And that's what James says. Look at this huge, powerful, strong animal, and look at how small the device is that turns it, that guides it, that steers it, that directs it. He says that's like our tongue. So if you can control your tongue, you can guide or steer your body in the right direction to take the right path. But if you don't control your tongue, your body's going to go off in all kinds of directions. Something certainly that all of us need to learn. The psalmist uses some examples of a horse's bit. Back in Psalm 32, the psalmist writes this in verse 9. Psalm 32, verse 9, and then we'll go to Psalm 39. Psalm 32, verse 9. Psalm 32, verse 9. The psalmist writes this. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with steel, else they will not come near you. And then in Psalm 39, verse 1. Psalm 39, verse 1. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. He says, control your tongue as if there's a muzzle over it. As if you physically have a muzzle and not allowing it to move. He says, that's how important it is that you control that tongue. Because once it's out, it's out. And it's done. And you can't take it back. So James says it's critical that we practice self-control of our tongue. Then he gives the analogy, the illustration of a ship. He says, look also at ships. Although they're so large and are driven by fierce winds, what? They're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even when you're talking about small boats, just a little old tiny rudder completely changes its direction. So what does the pilot do, James says? He just turns the rudder a little bit, and the entire boat goes in a different direction. So by controlling our tongue, we can move our body in the correct direction, just like the rudder moves the ship. So if we can control that tongue and keep it on the right course, we'll keep our body on the right course. So he emphasizes again how critical it is for us to control our tongue. I think we certainly live in a society where most people pay no attention whatsoever to what they say. Just anything that wants to come out, it just comes out. Don't care about people's feelings. Don't care about whether it's the truth. Don't care about the repercussions. They just say it. And then they'll say something, oh, well, am I bad? I've yet to slap someone when they say that, but it's been very, very close. But that's how our society is. Our society is not concerned about what we say. We just say it. Not concerned whether it's the truth, not concerned about anything. We just say it. And how many times have you heard people say something that they shouldn't have said, and they know they shouldn't have said it, but they never say they're sorry for it, never ask to be forgiven. They just say it. So words can cause destruction. Words can cause so much evil. In Mark chapter 7, again, the words of Jesus. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 20. Especially think about how this applies to what we say. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And this, of course, is Jesus says, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Think about how the tongue is involved in so many of those things. Things that we say. He says those things defile a man. They show that what's inside of you is rotten. It's corrupted. He says that's why it's so important that you control it. And then James ends up going back to the beginning of the lesson. Verse 5, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. A small spark can produce a huge fire." Well, so can the tongue. The tongue can produce great evil. I mentioned how Proverbs talks so much about the tongue. In Proverbs 18, Solomon writes this about the tongue. Proverbs 18, verse 21. This is probably one of the best verses about the tongue and its influence. Proverbs 18, verse 21. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Death and life. So it's capable of producing incredible good, and it's capable of producing great evil. That's why we must control it. In Proverbs 26, should have stayed there, Proverbs 26, verse 21, Solomon writes this, again about the tongue. "As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." See, that's what a contentious man does. Look in the verse before it, verse 20. "Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. And where there's no talebearer, strife ceases." The Bible often uses that analogy about the tongue and what it can do, likened to fire. A little fire can produce great destruction, and so can your tongue. Taming the tongue, controlling the tongue, one of the most difficult but one of the most important commands in all of the Bible. And ending in 1 Peter chapter 4, want to end with verse 11. Because this is the real aim of everything that's said, one way or the other. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things, here's the reason, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's what our speech is to do. Everything we say is in some way or other to glorify God. No wonder James, no wonder Solomon, no wonder Paul, no wonder Peter talk about the necessity of controlling the tongue. It's essential. Death and life. But think about the life that's in the tongue. Think about the life. One of the things, we make that great confession before men, don't we? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. See, there's the life that's in the tongue. We usually make that confession right before we're baptized for the remission of our sins. But then we continue to confess Christ openly before men throughout our entire lives. We make that great confession. Or we use the mouth to confess wrongs to others or to the congregation, to God. Confess that we've done wrong. So there is tremendous life and power in the tongue. This morning, the invitation is yours. If you need